typically?
So all of you have come and to bless the occasion. Also, parents have come, and that is very nice because they're also blessing the occasion. Yeah. And from their heart, they are here and happy that it's all that it's going on, and that is really what blessings are. Blessings are not just some nice words on a nice occasion, but blessings must come from the heart. One must feel like to give the best to others on their journey. And in that spirit, we're appreciative of all of you being here today for that purpose. A few people are now continuing on their spiritual journey. Some are taking vows of first initiation, and that's a big change in a way, because it is said in Bhagavad Gita, "Bhavanam janmanamante jnanavamam prapadyante vasudeva sarvamiti samatma sudrudava." That after many lifetimes, we finally come to this point where we can say, for me, Vasudev Sarvam Iti, for me, Krishna is everything. Or basically, it means Krishna is the first priority in my life, first Krishna. And then everything else will fall into place, and it does, you know, because we have our needs in this world, and they also will need to be addressed throughout life. It's not that when one gets involved with Krishna consciousness and comes to this point where we say, yes, Krishna is the priority in my life, that then the rest of the world just disappears. It's not like that. We have to deal with the world, but and find our way according to our nature, our desires, and according to what is blessed. Those who take this take these vows of initiation are committing to follow a path that is blessed, or a path of blessings. So before we really continue, let us first do the initial purification with Achman, and also we can already change the neck beats for the first initiates. So if some can assist them with that. And then because initiation means we're starting a new life. In one sense, it is a new birth. This time, a spiritual birth, and therefore, the neck beads that we were wearing before are meant to be changed. Because now, we are entering into a new identity. One goes into this ceremony as one person and comes out as another. Of course, many ceremonies are like that, just like a marriage ceremony is also like that. Right? You go in one way and you come out in another way. I guess there's a joke to that, but also a serious side to that. Both. Because when you... what happens there is the priest doing some magic, you know. I mean, here definitely it appears like that, right? There will be mantras, there will be smoke, there will be various things thrown into the fire. Is this all creating a magic spell through which we change? Well, in a way, we are invoking in this fire ceremony the names of many great spiritual personalities, Krishna himself, his pure devotees, starting with Srimati Radharani, and many other great pure teachers of the past. And by invoking their names, their blessings will also be there and give us strength and connection. So by the mantras, we are connecting with these personalities. And by making that connection, we are receiving their blessings. So may that connection become stronger and stronger. Because making connection with Krishna and his representatives is the principal purpose of the initiation. So we are having the beads are changed, so then we can take the Achman cup and take the spoon in the right hand. First I should chant a mantra. So just hold on. Follow the mantra, please. Om. I didn't hear anybody. We try this again. Om. Now better. Apavitra.
Apavitra.
Pavitrova.
Pavitrova.
Sarvavasta.
Sarvavasta.
Katopiva.
Katopiva.
Yasmare.
Yasmare.
Pundrikaksam.
Sabaya,
Vyantara,
Suchi,
Shri Vishnu,
Shri Vishnu,
Shri Vishnu,
Shri Vishnu.
Now take the spoon in the right hand and throw 3 drops in the left hand. And throw these drops away. 1, 3, throw. Yes. Change the spoon to the left hand. And now put 3 drops in the right hand. Touch. Oh, you threw it also? Okay, no problem. Throw it. And now put 3 drops again in the right hand. And bring it up to the lips and say Om Keshavaya Namah. Zip. 3 drops and throw. Again, 3 drops. Touch with the lips, say Om Narayanaya Namaha. 3 drops and throw. And again, 3 drops. Touch with the lips, say Om Madhavaya Namaha. 3 drops and throw. Okay, great. So, in this way, we are preparing. After all, purity is the requirement. The aim is to live a life where gradually we become purified. Years ago, I was in charge of our ashram in India, in Vrindavan, and at the time, there was one boy who wanted to live in the ashram. And this boy, he was, I interviewed him, and it turned out he was a mathematician. And when I asked him, why do you want to move into the ashram? He said, well, I've calculated it, and I've come to the conclusion that the aim of life is self-improvement. I mean, don't ask me how he calculated, because I'm not a mathematician, so I don't know how he figured it out. But he got the right answer. Right? I was impressed, because it is true. Life is indeed meant for this purpose of growing as an individual. It's not just merely a matter of surviving and growing old and accumulating things over the years, right, and then passing them on to your children. That's one aspect of life, but there's something more to it, and that is individual growth. So this initiation aims at that. It aims at living a path of individual growth and making that a main focus in our life, not to the exclusion of other things. So, in order to do so, we are following a process that comes down in the Vedic scriptures. Narada Muni, who is, of course, one of the great spiritual teachers, one of the great acharyas in our tradition, who comes directly in the cyclic succession from Krishna, and Krishna instructed Brahma, who became then self-realized, and Brahma in turn instructed Narada, who became fully self-realized. Narada instructed Vyas, who was the writer of the Vedic literatures. And then, of course, many were instructed by Vyas. But somewhere, approximately 1,000 years ago, Madhva Acharya, who was a great self-realized personality, went up to the Himalayas, where Vyas is still residing, and met Vyasadeva there. And thus he made a connection. And therefore, the next one after Vyas is Madhva Acharya. And basically, Madhva Acharya, after Madhva Acharya, there are a number of Acharyas, and then it comes to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is heading up our line, our tradition. And in the disciplic succession of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, our spiritual masters have become teachers. So no one can proclaim himself to be a bona fide teacher. Evam parampara praptam imam rajasyo vidu. One must come in that line of teachers and be taught by that line of teachers and authorized by that line of teachers. In this way, Srila Prabhupada came to the Western world as an authorized representative of the Brahma Madhava Gaudiya Sampradaya. Brahma, the connection with Krishna and Brahma, Madhava connection, and Gaudiya means Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So in this way, and today also, we are continuing in that lineage, and therefore, we are following teachings. These teachings are traditional teachings. These teachings are not, although I sit here today as the representative of that lineage, of that parampara, these are not my teachings. I'm rather a student of these teachings and simply trying to faithfully present what I have heard. And in that way, you are meant to do the same. You're also meant to absorb the teachings and then pass them on to others without changing them, without speculation. One of the regulative principles that is followed is, and that is promised at the time of initiation, is no gambling. Right? But there is, to that principle, there's a second aspect, no manodharma, no speculation. No gambling or no speculation, actually, is the principle. So one accepts, all right, I will follow the teachings of a superior person, of a guru, of a spiritual master. So the role of guru is important, but guru himself has the duty to be servant If he's not servant, then he disqualifies himself. So basically, everyone will receive at the time of initiation a name related to Krishna, and everyone will also receive a title after that name, Das or Dasi, which is indicating that we are servants. Ladies often also get the title Devi, Devi Dasi, meaning that they are now on the path of being a deva, or a devi, a divine being. So it's no longer just being on the ordinary path, but serving that goal of being a divine being. Well, you cannot do such a thing by good intentions. Many good intentions just before the new year don't live a long life. So many good intentions in a initiation ceremony can be there, but they also don't live a good life. You know, from this day on, I will be a saint. Good luck. I mean, just look tomorrow morning in the mirror and it's not completely convincing yet. Not completely. So, it takes a lifetime. But it can be completed in one lifetime if one is following this process. And then at the end of this life, one can attain full perfection and return to the spiritual world, which is ultimately where we belong. Srila Prabhupada explained is that we were discussing the other day, at the time of conception, when man and woman unite and a child appears within the womb, at that time, just when the substances from male and female mix, at that point, there is the entrance of a living being. That living being is not a tabula rasa or a blank slate, right? That living being has a whole history of existence in the material world, so many lives. And that living being carries previous karma, actions that have been performed and that have left reactions. And that living being carries with it all its reactions. And so when a child takes birth, there are many reactions already to previous karma, and therefore different things will happen to the child, and the child will achieve different things in life from the beginning. Good things, bad things come according to karma, and are destined to happen. So karma is such a thing that throughout life we are caught up in a network of karma. How can it be one gets the silver spoon and the other one doesn't? Why? Why is it so? One, they hardly endeavor and everything is so easy. Others, they sweat and they struggle and still no success. How can it be explained? It is karma that is the principal element in this matter. Yes. So we are however taking up a spiritual process, and that spiritual process will relieve us from the network of karma. The moment that one actually takes vows of initiation, it is said immediately the karmic reactions are being diminished. Srila Prabhupada gave the example that there is a fan and it is spinning. And then when someone turns off the electricity, the fan still spinning but begins to slow down. So today we turn off the electricity of that fan of karma, and therefore from this day on the karma will diminish, the reactions will diminish. Some karma also, some obstructing karma is being transferred into this into this yajna, into this sacrifice. So there is some magic after all. We're actually becoming freed from some karma. And somehow or other, the spiritual master is the agent. There is a connection being formed between the spiritual master and the disciple at this time, which doesn't go away. It is a karmic connection, just as parents, actually. According to the Vedic scriptures, it might be interesting to note, parents get 1/6 of the karma from their children. In this case, you're doing good. You're lucky. I mean, it's not always like that, if you know what I mean. I mean, you can think of some kids, you know, I think, whoa, if I've got to get 1/6 of what they're doing out there. But in this case, yeah. So, therefore, everyone's getting a little bit initiated today. Even mom and dad. So that's good. Yeah, even brother and sisters are also sharing in the benefits. It said 7 generations before. So grandparents, great-grandparents, and you got to check it all out to go back 7 generations. Who were they? And 7 generations that follow. So in this way...
Okay, 1 second. This thing is going down.
Slowly. My spine. So anyway. Yes. So it is very nice, this initiation. It is a very positive thing. After a long, long time, the living being has fallen into the material world, and it was a long fall, and then we took to devotional service, and it started to go up, and now it's really going upwards. It's sort of the pattern of a smile. So today is a good day to smile. It is an auspicious day. It is a day that will bring, that will change everything for the better. Yes, well, we follow a process. I said Narada Muni, he, one of our spiritual teachers, he gave the Narada Pancharatra. And the Narada Pancharatra is a collection of quotes from many scriptures that deal with the path of bhakti. So Narada Muni has collected all these verses from various scriptures and assembled them in the Narada Pancharatra. So today this initiation is a Pancharatriki initiation. It is based on the Narada Pancharatra. For this, birth is not considered. It doesn't matter. Therefore at the beginning we chanted that mantra. Om apavitra pavitruva sarva vasta katupi va. Whether we come from a pure background or whether we come from an impure background, sarva avastha, any condition of life, from sarva avastha kato piva, from any condition of life, we will attain the ultimate goal, gato, or gati. It is a form of gati. Yasmarit pundarikaksham. If we remember the lotus-eyed Supreme Personality of Godhead, that's the essence. In the Narada Pancharatra then comes back to us in the writings of Rupa Goswami in the form of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, the nectar of devotion, which has its roots in the Pancharatra. And the nectar of devotion is the book that gives us in detail descriptions of how to behave. And this initiation is part of that. There it is said, Although Guru Pada's Raya, first one must take shelter of a spiritual master, then one must take initiation of that spiritual master, one must follow the instructions of the spiritual master, who will then guide us in the process. And the process is basically describing how we should engage our senses in the service of Krishna. And there are certain rules of behavior given, positive things to do and things to avoid. We will also make some vows, some things we promise to follow, and some things we will promise to avoid. So, pravitin cha nibitin cha, in this way. So many things are mentioned there. Many things we are following, like bowing down and offering our obeisances, which creates humility. It's powerful, actually. I mean, the first time I had to bow down in public, somehow or other I felt that everybody knows it's the first time I'm doing this today. And although the others are doing it regularly, they all know it's my first time, and therefore I was totally embarrassed, completely. Oh my God, do I have to do this? But if we do it, if we actually go down all the way to the ground, it's powerful. So it's interesting, these external activities have an effect on the consciousness. Just the other way also, just try for 1 week and put your nose up. I mean, try it for 1 week and you'll see a change, you know, starts to come. And after 1 week you start saying, well, actually I am superior. I mean, really, thinking about it, you know, honestly speaking, you know, what to do. I can't help it, I'm just more intelligent than most people. You know. I mean, you know, possibly Einstein was a bit ahead of me, but, you know, possibly. Anyway, that happens automatically. So it's interesting how these external things affect the consciousness. So Vedic culture is a deep culture which deeply understood the connection between mind, body and spirit, and that in a deeper way understands how these are all interrelated. And therefore, we're using these things. It looks ritualistic, but it is not ritualistic. Ritualistic sounds like external, you know, just some external thing, but it is not. It is psychological. It is a psychological process that helps, that supports the transformation. So in this way, there are many supportive activities. And this supportive culture is important. Why do we have to wear Indian clothes when we are not from India? Okay, Indians, TK, that's all right. But why the Western? The Western is also, I mean, you know, isn't it a little awkward? We don't have to wear, because ultimately it's not the clothes that matter. It's not the external things that matter. Just like our, let me quote a mundane personality, you know, our Woody Allen, who said, like, if you go into the church, that doesn't make you a spiritual personality, just as much as when you go into the garage, you don't become a car. You see your point? Yeah, you don't become a car by going into the garage, right? So you can. Why all these external things? They don't make the change. That is true. But still, everything in this world carries a certain quality. It does. Like, clothes, right, are not just decorations. We decorate ourselves in different ways. No, they also carry a certain mood. There are certain clothes that carry a mood of passion. And there are certain clothes that carry a mood or a mood of goodness, and certain clothes that carry ignorance, maybe dirty clothes, old, you know, kind of grubby ignorance. Right? Whereas nice, clean cloth carries something fresh, and the consciousness becomes affected. You know, a clean room, you know, you can throw everything all over the room, and you can, you know, keep the old things in that you've cooked in the pots until they grow from out of the pot, and so on. And, you know, I mean, you can live in a cave like that, right? But eventually, it does bring you down a bit, right? Whereas if the room is very clean and nice, then it's different. Once, long ago, someone who was taking too many drugs, and for some reason, I was in his apartment, and all the walls were black, and the doors were blood red. That was intense. That was so intense. I mean, so much so that now, 40 years later, I still remember. It still comes back as like, whew, that was heavy, a heavy place. Beautiful light colors. I mean, colors carry a value, either goodness, passion, or ignorance. And therefore, even the clothes are supporting us, right? The clothes that are relating to goodness are clothes that carry those values and bring us into the proper state of mind. Yeah. They are all elements of support. So many of these elements of support are not valuable. They're not essential, but they give us strength. Then there is the essence, the point that's actually going to bring the transformation, devotional service, serving Krishna. And that's what will do it, not the clothes. You can put the clay mark, which changes the body, into a temple. We put that clay mark and say, Om Keshavaya Namaha. And as we're doing so, we are actually installing the deity of Keshava on our forehead. And in 12 places, there are some other names, other forms of Vishnu. And we're actually installing. Therefore, whoever wears that clay mark, the body becomes a temple. Not just imaginary, no, we've actually installed deities there. So you, and if you, you know, if your body has become a temple, you can't really throw a barrel of beer inside, right? Or some other varieties like that. So it does change things. It really does. It increases a sense of responsibility and purifies us at the touch of Lord Kesava present on the forehead. And still, although all these things are pushing us forward and all these things purify us, they still remain external. Yeah. So Pancharatriki, in one sense, is described as being external. We can follow all those rules of Pancharatriki and they all purify our life, but yet internally, still the same old, if you know what I mean. Maybe in a good mood, but deep down, still the same old. And you know what I mean when I say same old. You know better what I mean than I mean. If you know what I mean. Because, like, maybe you can hide something from me. But how much can we hide things from ourselves? We can try and push things away, but it only will result in unhappiness. So, the real thing is to serve Krishna, to do service for Krishna. That is what will transform us. That is the Bhagavat Vidhi, not Pancharatrika Vidhi, Bhagavat Vidhi. So this, we're following a path of two things, the external and then the internal. The essence of the internal is glorification of Krishna. That is really the essence. That is devotional service, glorification of Krishna. Therefore, glorification of the Lord. Praise the Lord. By praising the Lord, the change will come. Therefore, we're chanting Hare Krishna. If we also worship the deity, also praising the Lord. We also hear from Srimad Bhagavatam, also praising the Lord. In this way, the most important element is that, the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And that is the main thing. At the time of initiation, you will come, you will make some promise, you will follow certain principles, and then you promise to chant a certain number of rounds. And then you receive the beats, and it is said you're actually receiving the mantra at that time. Sometimes I joke and I say, but it's like a birthday where you get a gift, and you open it up, you look inside, and you try to smile because you already got that. it's one of those gifts. You already got it, you know. So in the same way, he said, you're going to give us the mantra. We already got that when we moved to the temple. They gave it to us, the Hare Krishna mantra. Yes, they gave it to you, but not in the same way. Because today we will give it to you along with the promise of the spiritual master to help you. To help you. His prayer is also there. And not only the prayer of one spiritual master, the spiritual master carries the prayers of all the spiritual masters. And he gives all these prayers at the same time, along with the beats, his own prayer and all the prayers of the previous acharyas. Now, you know, who are we to go before Krishna? Dear Krishna, please accept me. And Krishna is looking, you? You know what I mean? I mean, what have you done? Right? Well, I cleaned your temple room. Yeah, but you didn't do a good job at it. You did it real quick and sloppy, actually, to be honest. Right? Well, okay then. Now I'm doing lots of service for you. Yes, but you're not doing it with love. You're doing it begrudgingly. Isn't it like I actually hate this service, but somehow or other, if I don't do it, I get bad karma. Like this. Right, so I guess I gotta surrender to it. Gee, what a bummer. But anyway, I'm doing it. Kind of. It's to come to this. Therefore, it's good if the prayers of all the previous acharyas are with us. That helps. That helps a lot. Therefore, we're getting the Maha Mantra now today, along with all the prayers of the acharyas. And that mercy will stay with us all along. So I'm speaking about the bond between the guru and the disciple. It changes, it stays, it doesn't go away. It cannot go away. When a spiritual master accepts that disciple, the spiritual master will remain responsible for that disciple, even if the disciple doesn't follow. He still will get the reactions from what the disciple does. And the disciple will remain responsible to follow the direction of that spiritual master, even if the disciple walks away from it. So it's quite something. It doesn't go away. Yeah, the final thing is, there was the chanting. And of course, the chanting, we have a verse from Chaitanya Charitamrita, Bahu Janmana Adhikari Sravana Kirtanam Dutana Paya Krishna Padaprima Danan. One can chant the holy name of the Lord for many, many births, but still will not get very quickly any result from this chanting. Therefore, the chanting must be done properly according to the directions of the Padma Purana, where it is said there are 10 offenses which block the result of the chanting. Because Krishna withdraws himself, he withdraws his mercy from his name. That's what's happening. If we blaspheme the devotees, if we criticize devotees, Krishna doesn't like it. It's painful for Krishna, and therefore he withdraws his mercy. So that must be avoided. Also, one must know that there is one Supreme Lord. There may be many demigods, there may be many deities that are controlling various affairs in the universe, superior to human beings. There are. But these deities are not the supreme. And these deities ultimately can give us benedictions, but they cannot give us the ultimate goal of this chanting. And therefore, our worshipable deity is Krishna. We're respectful to all the devatas, but we take shelter of Krishna. Only then can we get the full result of the chanting. The spiritual master gives us instructions. These are the instructions based on scripture. Therefore, the instructions of the spiritual master must be followed, because it's just as the instructions of a physician, of a doctor. If you don't listen to the doctor, then the medicine will also not work. He'll say, along with this, say how to take it and so on, what to avoid. And if you don't listen, then it will not work. So that's the idea. But sometimes the spiritual master gives instructions that are difficult to follow. In that case, you can talk to him. That's the idea. In that case, just tell him, I find it very difficult to follow this. Then he will say whether he can adjust it or not. Sometimes he can, sometimes he cannot. If the spiritual master says, go to China, you must go to China. But if after a while in China you become deep fried, then maybe, you could ask him, is it all right if I now come back? See what he says. In other words, he may say, no, you should stay in China. Then he say, if I stay in China, I'll explode. Then he say, okay, in that case, maybe you should come back from China. So, communication is there. Because the spiritual master, there's three roles. One is, he is the official representative of Krishna, Saksat Taritvena Samasta Shastra, according to all the scriptures. He is representative of scriptures, of the previous acharyas. That's the official post. Then he's the instructor, the captain of the boat of transcendental knowledge. He gives us directions. You do it like this, you do it like that. But then at the end, he's also there like... It says there must be sudrida suridam, firm friendship. There's a trust relationship also. He's a person who we are meant to trust in that way, sometimes like in a fatherly role. Okay, so one should try and follow the instructions of the spiritual master. The fourth offense is to blaspheme Vedic literatures. We must respect the Vedic literatures. And especially, we see four books are present here on four corners. These four books are Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, and Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu Nectar of Devotion. These four books are the essence of Vedic literature. They give us, they describe pure devotional service. So they should be part of our life. They are like the pillars. And that's why they're in the four corners. They're the pillars of our life. They stay with us. We stay connected to these books, and that will give us our roots in life. Without it, it gives us our anchor. Without it, we'll start floating on the waves. Life comes in waves. Sometimes tidal waves, Sometimes nice and sunny days and just mellow. It comes in different waves, but it comes in waves. And we need to be anchored. These scriptures will anchor us. The fifth offense is considered the glories of chanting Hare Krishna to be imagination. One should know that the power of chanting Hare Krishna is very great. And why is it so? Because Abhinatvam Naminam, you know. Because the name is Krishna himself. And Krishna is unlimited. Therefore, the power of the name is unlimited. And there's no doubt that through this chanting, we can be uplifted to amazing levels. To levels that just completely change our perception and change our state of happiness. Therefore, one must remain faithful. Now sometimes people say, after some time, you know, in the beginning it was all sweet, it was all really interesting, a new way of life, and then I took initiation and so on, which I should have never done, you know. It was a mistake. Because now I'm sort of stuck with it. And to be honest, you know, I don't have any taste for this chanting, you know. This chanting is impossible. I've tried it, I've done it, I just can't do it anymore because I have no taste. It gets to that sometimes. What to do? I had one such disciple who told me that, and I was thinking, what am I going to say? What can I say now? And all I could, and then I got some inspiration from Krishna, I guess. And what came to my mind is this, is that, all right, you may have no taste for chanting, but one thing is for sure, it's too late. Sorry. It's too late. You can't walk away from it anymore. You can't, even if you try. It's already too late. It's gone too deep. It goes very deep, this. And people that try to walk away from it, it's gone too deep, and it will just follow them. And they cannot be happy in a material life anymore. It says, once you really became a devotee, you're stuck. You're a devotee. So I'm telling you, sorry, too late. You're stuck. You're a devotee. And you have only two options now. To be a happy devotee or to be an unhappy devotee. It's up to you. And if you just stop all this chanting, I tell you, you're going to be an unhappy devotee. Too bad. It's up to you. If that's what you want to be, you can try, but can't recommend it. It's going to be really depressing. And you act as if you're like everybody else, and you know you're not. Yeah, that's it. So, therefore, too late. So may as well, even if no taste, chant Hare Krishna. It will, because it will make you happy. That is the, that's the thing. Okay. So, what to do? Yeah, where was I? I was in the fifth, the sixth. Sixth offense is to give some interpretation on the holy name. The holy name, it's very simple. The holy name is Krishna, and really that's all there is to it. Hare is referring to Hara, to devotional service, and Rama is referring to happiness. So Hare Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Krishna is referring to serving Krishna, the all-attractive Supreme Lord, and Rama is the happiness that's the result of it. That's enough. We don't need any more complex explanations. Seventh offense, to commit sinful activities on the holy name. It's like, well, I'm chanting Hare Krishna, and it's so powerful, purifies you from anything, and therefore, you know, we drink a bottle of wine sometimes, and it really doesn't make any difference. I feel just as Krishna conscious. Yeah? I drank a bottle, you know, on my last birthday, and I felt just as Krishna conscious. My answer is to that is, yeah, you didn't feel any different because you were drunk. That's why you didn't feel it. Right. Obviously, no, such things are offensive to Krishna, and Krishna withdraws his mercy. Purity is required. Eighth offense is to think that that this chanting of Hare Krishna is a karmakanda ritual. Karmakanda rituals are rituals in the Vedas that fix your material problems. The Vedas, they have these things, rituals that fix your material life. So, yeah, if you think this Hare Krishna is really good, it's good, I'm chanting now, I will have no more material problems. Then I gotta tell you one thing, you're dreaming. It's unfortunately not like that. It's not gonna fix all our material problems. They will come and they will go on their own accord. So, I think one should understand that what the result is of this chanting is Nitya Siddha Krishna Prem Sadhya Kabunai Shravanadi Sudha Chitakari Udai. It will awaken our love for Krishna. That's it. And that's really what it does. And it's not a mantra that's meant to fix material life. Ninth offense is to instruct the faithless. We spoke about that the last few days. Someone asked a question. So basically, speak about Bhagavad Gita. Speak about that the holy name is non-different from Krishna. That's fine. That is in more deeper aspects of the philosophy. They are kept for later. Just like the second initiation includes some meditation. There are mantras given in the second initiation. The second initiation follows after some time, when we became fixed in the principles, when we became fixed in the process, and when our commitment was going deeper, then we get the second initiation, like Chaitanya Leela today will be taking second initiation. And at that second initiation, we are meant not only to do the right thing, but we're also meant to develop some qualities. So that becomes the focus, to develop qualities of goodness, tolerance, knowledge, wisdom, religiousness, peacefulness, all these kind of things, not so easy. So we have to cultivate them. We're going to make a conscious effort to cultivate them. It's not that at the initiation we switch on the light and all these qualities will be there. No. But we're going to more seriously cultivate them. And there are deeper aspects also. And later, in private, we'll receive the Gayatri mantras. And then one becomes authorized to worship the deity. Worshipping the deity is like, you know, you go on the altar and it says Krishna, when he comes to this world, he takes the spiritual world with him. So the altar is the spiritual world. And we basically go into the spiritual world. But we are not qualified, obviously. And therefore, when we go on the altar, we're following strict rules and regulations. We can't just go for a stroll on the altar, you know. Or go for a stroll in the spiritual world. I mean, we're not ready for that. We go on the altar, and everything you do on there is bound by rules. Must be done like this, must be done like that. You can only be on there for specific service, and then you come back off, like that. But in this way, we're actually getting entrance into the spiritual world. So the second initiation is a big thing. And those who are taking first should start thinking about it. And the tenth offense is to maintain material attachments. even after receiving so many instructions. It's something like material desires everyone has. But we should not feed these material desires. Sometimes you see some lady with a dog, and it's like a fat little monster on a line, you know what I'm saying? A real fat little dog, overfed, you know what I'm saying? On a string, a little fat monster. So that's what your material desires are going to look like if you feed them. So material desires we may have, but if we feed them, they become like a fat pet, you know, that sort of like wobbles along with you. And they become stronger and stronger if we feed our material desires. So we should just put them on ice and just get into spiritual activity. And then the material desires will disappear over time. But there is an authorized way to express material desires, certain desires. That's all right. They can be. Okay, so with that we are basically done with the introduction. And I like to use the example that, you know, when someone speaks for a long time, it's the words are coming from the person's mouth, and it's just like the waves of water, you know, sort of like making that kind of continuous sound, right? And it puts the mind into some sort of passive mode, you know, semi-sleep state, you know, like, you know, listen to it all, this sort of kind of floating on the words. And then after all this, it's like a boat, you know, we have packed your boat with a survival kit and now we're suddenly going to give it a big push and you're going to be all out there, all by yourself on the waves. And therefore now we begin. Where are the beats?
I can't find them. Up here.
Someone gave me this bag. And if you read it, actually, it says no kangaroos in Austria. So I thought it was a suitable bag for Australia. Yours, Tatya, so you can offer your obeisances. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Can we move the tape recorders a little, since you can sit there, I think. If you sit at that place, it's better. Yeah, because here there's a microphone stand. It's sort of in the way. Huh? Yeah. Good. Perfect. All right, so without further ado, the boat on the waves. What are the four regulative principles that you promise to follow for the rest of your life without fail?
Non-meat-eating of fish or eggs.
Okay. Oh, 1 second. Yay! This thing is stuck. Everyone is a witness.
Non-meat-eating of fish or eggs.
You heard that?
No illicit sex, no gambling, and no intoxication.
Okay. And how many rounds are you promising to chant every day?
Minimum of 16 rounds.
Okay. So. From this day on, you will be known as Taravali Devidas. It's like Taravali means she who is effulgent. And effulgent like stars. And of course it said a star is effulgent by itself, on its own, self-effulgent. So a person who is self-effulgent, deeply inspired on their own strengths. And it is the name of one of the principal gopis. Dedicate your life to uphold the
deep spiritual culture and principles. And if you are like that, a protectress of deep spiritual principles for all to see, then you are perfecting the meaning of the name. It's quite a name. All right. So that is a nice thing about spiritual names, that spiritual names carry a meaning, a message, and a meditation, therefore. You know, like both of them, they can meditate, like Taravali, and that's still my pronunciation of those, Taravali, means that self-effulgent element is something, something deep. Spiritual culture. That is, so the names automatically give us something, an opportunity for further growth. We will continue now with the second part of the ceremony, which is the fire sacrifice, and today I'm also conducting that one. I'm just a simple person when it comes to these things, when it comes to the hocus pocus. We'll perform the essence. So, while we are starting a little preparation, we need someone who is the local sweet bhajan singer who then plays harmonium and can just, you know, since I can't do both, I do the one.